It is my privilege to be able to share tonight. I always, whenever Pastor Dave gives me the opportunity to preach on a Sunday night, I consider it a great privilege to be able to share my heart with you guys, and more importantly, the Word of God and what He's laid on my heart to share. And I just want to let you know how much we appreciate this church and you guys and Pastor Dave, and just the way this church embraces our youth and embraces the youth group, and just the support that we receive is incredible. I love how this church views, they don't relegate the children and the youth to just kind of being in the back doing their thing, and not thinking of the youth and the kids as the church of tomorrow, but rather the church of today. And that's so huge, and I just want to let you know how much we appreciate that, and we appreciate you, and I thank you so much for the support that you show, and we need it. Jen and I need it for sure, but our students need it. Our teenagers need it. They need you. Sometimes you might not feel like they do, but they do. They need you. They need your support. They need your prayers. That's huge. And so I just encourage you, keep praying for us and for our students. Tonight I want to share about expectation, and how expectation influences action. How many in this place check your email at least somewhat regularly? You have an email account, you check it somewhat regularly. Okay, quite a few of us in the place. How many of you consider email more of a hassle than it is anything else? A lot of those same hands going up. I have an email account. I do the email thing. Sometimes it's a hassle. Sometimes I enjoy being able to communicate that way. But what if I was to tell you that the other day I got a really, really cool email? It was one of the coolest emails I've ever received. And I got it, and I said, this is the opportunity of a lifetime has presented itself to me. So I open up this email, and believe it or not, this email came from the Prince of Nigeria. It was incredible. I was like, no way. How did he get my email? I didn't know that I was on that level, on that scene, but apparently I am. And so he emails me, and he says, John, I don't even know how he knew me by name, but he says, John, look, I was traveling. I've gotten stuck. My luggage got lost. I don't have any of my money, my credit cards, so I can't get back home to Nigeria. What I need from you is just to give me enough money to get back to Nigeria, and once I get there, I promise I'm going to send you millions of dollars in return for your help right now. All I need from you, just click reply. Let me know what credit card number I can use. I need your social security card. I need your bank account info, and that will just get me what I need so I can get home. Now, how many of you guys think I should email him back immediately with that information? No, you're not looking out for my best interest. Of course I'm not going to. I've gotten emails like that before, and based on the response, I'm sure many of us in the place have gotten emails like that before, and we call it spam, we call it junk, whatever it is. But I don't respond to that because I have an expectation that I'm not going to get millions of dollars in return. What I am going to get is a loss of a good chunk of my money as he scams me out of my money, because it's not the Prince of Nigeria. It's probably some guy in New Hampshire in his basement on his computer posing as the Prince of Nigeria. But we understand how that works. There's an expectation that I have there that influences how I act in that situation. And it's the same reason that you don't go skydiving without a parachute, because the expectation is that gravity will work its whatever it does, and you need that parachute. You know, it's the same reason that I don't click on links on Facebook that say, you know, click here and immediately we'll send you a $100 free Walmart gift card. You know, it's an expectation that's probably not going to happen. What's probably going to happen is my account's going to get hacked. It's also the reason I do try to go running regularly, not because I enjoy it like Pastor Dave does. He just has the most fun out there in the world. I don't necessarily enjoy it, but I have an expectation for benefit to my health that will be there if I participate in that. So expectation influences action. And what I want to talk about tonight is that expectation influences action in our spiritual lives as well. We understand it well enough in the physical realm, in these different kind of ridiculous illustrations I've shared. But expectation influences action spiritually as well. And sometimes we miss that. And I talk about expectation a lot with our students in the youth group. Those of you who are in here, you're probably thinking, another talk about expectation, because you guys have heard it. But it's so huge. Expectation is so, so huge. It's key to our spiritual walk, and sometimes we overlook it, or we don't think about it, or it becomes relegated to this kind of, you know, oh, it's there, but we're not intentional about it. And so tonight, I want to talk about expectation as a key part of our spiritual walk. And the biggest truth I want to communicate tonight, if nothing else, it's this, that expectation influences how we seek God. Expectation influences how we seek God. In Hebrews 11, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me, that's where I'm going to be for the majority of the night, Hebrews chapter 11. A lot of times this chapter is called the Hall of Faith, and it's just account after account of just these heroes of the faith, these people who have been commended for their incredible faith. And all throughout Hebrews chapter 11, we read of these accounts. But the chapter starts with this. It's a very simple verse. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." That's the NIV, the older NIV. The newer NIV says, let's see here. "Faith is being sure of what we hope for." And let me read it in a few different translations. The King James Version says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for." The NLT says that it's the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, says that faith makes us sure of what we hope for. And all of those translations essentially say the same thing, and they all relate very strongly with expectation. It makes us sure of what we hope for. It makes us expect that what we're looking at is actually going to happen. Faith, or expectation, is a key component of faith. It is not, I wouldn't say that they're identical, but expectation is a key component of faith. And as I was reading through this chapter recently, and as God was laying this message on my heart, there was a verse that just struck me in a greater way than it has before as I've read over it. And that's verse number 6, chapter 11, verse number 6. And as I read through these different accounts, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And that right there is something I'm sure many of us have heard before, that statement. But it goes on to say, "Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Two key things that follow up that statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must, A, believe that he exists. And that's normally what we think of when we think of faith. I have faith. You know, we believe God exists. I have faith that God is there. And that's one aspect. It says, "and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." That's expectation. I believe God exists, and I believe that he will reward my earnest seeking. Now, why does it say those who earnestly seek him? I believe it's because expectation influences how we seek God. Let me illustrate it this way, and hopefully this will help clarify where I'm going here. There is a game that we play in youth ministry. Jen and I try our hardest not to play it all the time, because it's one of those games that's just kind of a bad idea. And it's part of the reason why our students love it so much, because there's just enough mayhem and chaos thrown in there to make it a great youth group game. But at the same time, and on one hand, it is really fun, and on the other hand, there's a part of me that's just like, I don't know if we should be doing this, but it's a game called Murder in the Dark. A game called Murder in the Dark. How many of you ever played this game? Wow. Okay. Wow. Even some of our adults in the place played Murder in the Dark. I love it. There's a game called Murder in the Dark, and essentially, what it boils down to is it is an intensified version of hide and seek. The lights are out, and people are hiding all over the place, and you have teams. One team's hiding, and the other team's going through wherever you're at, the church or wherever you're playing, and you're trying to find these people. And Pastor Dave's already just he's agreeing with me. This doesn't sound like a great idea. It's called Murder in the Dark, and I want to talk about a difference here, because when we play Murder in the Dark, I watch as these teams. The lights are out in the place. And they know that someone is going to be hiding in one of these rooms around the church. And so they team up, and they sweep the rooms together. They go through, and they very carefully check through each room, because they know someone is hiding somewhere in one of these rooms. And I want to contrast that with, say, on a weekly basis, or after tonight, once service is over, the lights go out, and everyone leaves for the evening. Someone is going to go around and lock up this building. Someone's going to go around. They're going to peek in doors. They're going to shut lights off. They're going to lock doors. That happens that happens each day. It happens after services. It's what we do. Now, there's a difference between those two things. If I'm walking around just glancing in rooms, shutting off lights and locking doors, it's very different from how I go through this building if I'm playing Murder in the Dark or if I'm playing hide and seek. If I'm playing hide and seek, I know there's someone here. Hopefully there's no one just hiding in the shadows as I'm locking up the building. And 9 times out of 10, if I'm locking up the building, I'm not expecting that. I'm just going around and doing my thing. But if I'm playing hide and seek and I know there's someone hiding in one of those rooms, it changes how I look in those rooms. Do you follow me? It changes how I look in those rooms because I know someone is there somewhere, and I'm going to be looking pretty diligently because I know that someone is there. Now, that's opposed to me just going through the routine of going around and locking up the room. And I hope you see a parallel there forming that I almost don't even have to preach, because expectation influences how we seek God. I'm gonna further illustrate this in another way. Cade's gonna come on up here and he's gonna help me out tonight because he's part of the youth group and I really didn't give him a choice. So here he is to embarrass him. Cade, you've played Murder in the Dark, have you not? You enjoy playing hide and seek type games. Fantastic. Cade is a willing participant in my illustration here tonight. So we're going to play a little bit of hide and seek right now. And this is going to be fun. You don't always get to play games in the middle of church services, but we're going to play a game. We're going to have some fun tonight. So I just encourage you guys to play along with us as Cade and I play some hide and seek. So Cade, I'm going to ask you to, I'm going to just look this way, and I just want you to go hide, just real quick. I'm going to give you like 10 seconds to go hide. So go ahead. Cade, go hide. I'm going to count to 10, and then I'm going to come looking for you. All right? You ready for this? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, Cade, ready or not, here I come. He's right there. Cade, that was terrible. Terrible hiding place. Now, Cade was super easy to find. As I turned around, his head is peeking out from the piano right there. Now, as you're watching this, you're probably thinking, that's the lamest game of hide-and-seek I have ever witnessed in my entire life. That's pretty pitiful. And and the amens begin. And that is part of my point, because thinking about hide-and-seek, the purpose of playing hide-and-seek is to find whoever's hiding. But the reason you play hide and seek is found in the seeking, right? If every time you play hide and seek, the person just hid right in plain view. I mean, what? I mean, that's you've lost the point. The point is, yes, the purpose is the finding, but the reason you play it is the seeking. That's the beauty of it. And the purpose of seeking God is to find him, but sometimes we overlook the process of seeking. The purpose of seeking God is to find him, yes, but there is a crucial element to that seeking process that we miss if we're so focused on just that, have I found God or not, you know, and we miss this process of seeking. So, Cade, I'm going to ask you to do one more time, okay? I'm going to have you hide, and I'm going to come find you, all right? So go ahead. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. It's going to be a little faster this time. You ready? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right? Cade, I'm going to come find you, ready or not. And this is kind of how we often approach seeking, especially when we're talking about seeking God as individuals and as a congregation. This is how we do it. Okay, so Cade has hidden from me. I'm looking around. I don't see him immediately. You know, maybe I'll check over here. Thought I saw kind of out of my peripheral vision that he might have headed this way. I don't see him. Oh, well. Guess he's not here. Must have gone home. But, you know, I did all I could. I sought him for a little bit. I looked for him, didn't find him. Maybe next time I'll try again. And sometimes that's how we approach seeking God. And let me get a little uncomfortable for a moment. Let me get a little real, because in our culture nowadays, we live in a culture where calendar is king and clock is king. And so many of our decisions are based on, do I have time for that or not? And I understand why that is, because there are so many demands on our time that we've been forced to be very strict sometimes with what are we going to say yes to and what are we going to say no to. And there are seminars out there you can go to that will teach you how to say no to things so you can protect your time. There are so many demands on our time, and we've come to this place where every decision we make is based on time. Where do you want to go to eat? Well, this place is usually packed and it's a 20-minute wait, so let's go somewhere that's quicker. I mean, and there's so much that we do that's based around our time. And this is the culture that we live in nowadays. And immediate and easy is always better. Have you guys seen this new thing that Amazon has come out with? It's the Amazon button for different items. If you have not seen this, it's pretty interesting. It's pretty intense. You can actually buy these buttons from Amazon. I think they're $5 a piece for different items in your house. Now, for instance, and this is one that I'm tempted by, they have a Kraft mac and cheese button that you can buy for $5, and I can put it in my pantry. And when I have one box of Kraft mac and cheese left, I can hit this button. And in one day, I will have a box of Kraft mac and cheese at my door. Right? Because that's the culture we live in nowadays, that immediate and easy is always better. If I'm running out of something, they have a button for Orbit gum. I don't know who chews that much gum that they need a button in their house to push it, and Amazon will ship to your door another box of Orbit gum. But they have it, because that's the culture we live in, that immediate and easy is always better. And we've become disconnected from a culture of seeking in our spiritual lives. We've become disconnected from a culture of seeking. The process of seeking is a foreign concept to us because of the culture we live in nowadays. Now, everyone turn around, look at the back, because there's Cade. Everyone wave at Cade. Hey, Cade. He's standing in the sound booth. And here's the thing. God calls us to seek him, but it's not that he's hiding. It's not like a game of hide and seek where he's hidden himself. He doesn't want us to find him. God is there. He promises in his word. He's always there. He's always with us. God is always there. He is in this place right now. He's not hidden himself from us, but he's called us to seek him. He's been here the whole time. Sometimes we just don't see him. Sometimes we're not focused in the right way. All of you guys are looking up here at me, which makes sense. Cade was there in the back. No one saw him because we were not focused in the right direction. God's here. God's always here. He calls us to seek him, but he's not hiding. He wants us to find him. But there's a process of seeking that we go through, and it shapes us. And there's key growth that takes place in our spiritual lives as we seek God, and we set our hearts and our minds on him, and we focus on him to find him. Jeremiah 29:13. It comes shortly after the passage that we know very well, Jeremiah 29:11, that probably many of us can quote. It says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. You jump just a couple verses beyond that, and it says, you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It says, you will find me. There's no question there. You might find me if I'm not hiding well enough. It says, you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And that earnest seeking comes out of an expectation to find. You're seeking to find. There's an expectation that when I seek God in this place, when I seek God in my daily life, I will find him. It's promised in Scripture. And there's an expectation that changes the way we seek him. It's not just this momentary thing where we say, oh, you know, I put in my 5 minutes of seeking for the day, I'm good. It's not going through the routine, almost like locking up the building where we go through. We don't expect anyone to be here, so we go through our little motions and we say, good for the day. But when there's an expectation that there is something to be found, there is someone hiding in this place, there is something that I need to see, it changes how I seek. I get a little intentional. I get a little diligent because I know there's something to be found. It's not a question in my mind. Expectation changes how we seek God. And I want to wrap it up with this. Expectation also prepares us for what we do not see now. Expectation prepares us for what we do not see now. I want to take you back. Well, I'm going to take you forward and back at the same time. I'm going to take you forward in Hebrews 11, but I want to throw it back to the story of Noah in the Old Testament. And in the very next verse, after verse 6, where we read that without faith is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The very next verse talks about Noah. And it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, I want you to think for just a moment how difficult that would have been to be in Noah's shoes, to hear God say, hey, I need you to build an ark because I'm going to flood the earth. There's going to be water everywhere. It's going to be pretty terrible for you if you're not in an ark. And if you put yourself in his shoes, because in our culture, it's easy to understand how that works. We've seen rain. We've seen thunderstorms. We live in Oklahoma. We understand. We've seen flooding. We've seen that stuff happen. This is in Noah's day and time, there were no massive floods that have caused massive damage. In fact, there are many scholars who believe that it had not yet rained up to this point. Because it says when the rain starts, that God opened up the floodgates of heaven and it rained. And earlier in Genesis, it doesn't mention rain. It talks about streams of water coming up from the earth to water everything. So there's many who believe that it had not rained up to this point. So Noah, there's a good chance he had never even seen rain, much less massive widespread flooding. And here God says, build this ridiculously huge boat because it's about to flood. Now put yourself in his shoes, because how much faith would that take? Because you don't do something like that. You don't undergo that kind of an undertaking without an expectation that something is actually going to happen. If I had any doubt in my mind that what God said was going to take place, there's no way I'm putting years into building this massive monstrosity of a boat. He had to have an expectation that what God said was going to happen. That assurance of things not seen. He simply trusted God's word and expected the results to come to pass. There's a principle behind this that we can apply to our lives tonight, and it's this: you will never be ready for what you don't expect. You will never be ready for what you don't expect. Think about the people outside the ark. They didn't expect anything to happen, and they weren't ready for it. And when the time came, they were in a pretty bad spot. Now think about, put that in our context today, living in Oklahoma. And I want you to think of the Oklahoma summer, which can be pretty harsh for me. I always comment on the heat, being from Alaska. But I want you to think about July in Oklahoma and how we live in July in Oklahoma. And I want you to imagine for just a moment that you went to bed one night, one warm, muggy summer night in July, and woke up the next morning to go to work, and the ground was completely covered by freezing rain. All the roads were frozen over. Everything was frozen. There would be chaos, because no one expected that to happen. No one's ready for that. They haven't salted the roads. They haven't done, because that doesn't happen. Okay, no one expects that. It's totally out of the ordinary. It's totally out of the normal. It catches everyone off guard. No one's ready because we're not expecting it. In the winter, maybe we'll be maybe we'll be ready for it if we're expecting it. Who knows? But what I want to get across is the point that when we do expect things, we make ourselves ready. We prepare, and we're ready to go for it. That's expectation. So tonight, there's three key areas where this can apply to us now. Number one, seek God with expectation. Seek to find him. We have got to become intentional with our expectation. Seek God with expectation. Seek to find him. Because when we seek with all of our hearts, when we seek with that expectation and that earnest seeking, because we know he's there to be found, it will change the way we seek. Number two is this: approach church life with expectation, not routine. Approach church life with expectation, not routine. My prayer every time I come into this place is, Lord, help me to be expecting something from you, because it will change the way I engage in a service. It will change the way I worship. It will change the way I hear the word. It will change the way I interact with the people around me. If I expect the Spirit of God to show up and do incredible things in my life, in the lives of those around me, if I expect that, I'm going to show up with a different mindset. It's going to change the way I do everything. And so many times, we come to church and we operate like we're just going around and locking up the building. It becomes routine instead of, there's something here to find. There is something here. I know it, and I'm going to seek it out until I find it. And the third one, the last one, is this: approach each day with expectation. Approach each day with expectation, because the question is, do we have an expectation for how God wants to use us? There's crazy stuff going on in our world every day. Pastor referenced it this morning with the tragedy that's happened in France. And we can spend our time shaking our heads at the evil in the world. But why be surprised when the world acts like the world? We should expect it. Not because we're pessimists and the world is evil and everything's terrible, and so let's just expect that everything's terrible. No, We expect it because we want to be ready to respond to it with the increasing grace and power of God. Romans chapter 5 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That should be the expectation with how we live our lives. Yeah, sin runs rampant out there. It's increasing day by day. But as it increases, grace increases all the more. And we should be ready and expectant that God is going to use us to respond in that increasing grace and in that power of God. So tonight, for just a few minutes, I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team. Sarah's going to come back up, and we're just going to sing that last song. It's Freedom Reigns in This Place. It's a very worshipful song, but I don't want us to spend the time singing that with the worship team. They're going to provide us some music, but I want to invite us to just take some time. We've got right about 10 minutes left in this service. And can we just block out everything else for just a few minutes? Can we just block out the craziness of life and the world and everything that's going on? And can we come to this place and just say, God, I know you're here to find. You've said in your word that we will seek you and we will find you if we seek you with all of our hearts. If there's an expectation and an earnestness in our seeking, we will find you. Again, that verse says, it's impossible to please God without faith, because anyone who comes to him has to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And if we can just take just a few minutes to do that, I'm not going to give a specific or a detailed altar call, but just a call, just an invitation to say, let's take a few minutes just to seek. And it's not about this place. It's not about the location. It's not about, because sometimes we get that in our heads that if we're going to seek God, it's at the end of a service or it's in the altar. And it's during that short period of time. The next eight, nine minutes is not a huge amount of time, but it's a jumping off point. And that's what it should be. Not this is the time where I seek God, but this is a moment where I can kick off an entire week of seeking. A lifestyle of seeking. It begins here in the altar, but it continues out there. And so just for this short period of time, can we not get all of our seeking in here and now, but can we start? Can we just take a moment in this environment that's provided to us, this atmosphere of worship, to just shut out the world and the calendar and the clock and say, God, I just want to seek you for the next few moments. If you would you join me? We're just going to spend the next few moments in prayer. The altars are open. Worship team's going to sing.